What I want to talk about today is the hospitality of God and where that begins. And I think for so long, the ancient church had it right. You know, they were hospitable in the true sense of the word. And I think over the years, the church has seen hospitality as something like an add-on, as it were, you know, for women that, you know, perhaps did the flowers or, you know, something like that. It's taken on a different meaning to what it really meant. And I love the picture, Rublev's picture of the hospitality of God. He's a Russian painter, and he painted that when he read the story in Genesis of the three people coming to Abraham. And that's why we've got them there. And that bowl is a meal, and the two hands are blessing the meal. And it was his kind of image of what the Trinity was like. If you read that passage, it does kind of infer that God himself came to Abraham. And so I love the fact that it shows a kind of different image than some that we get from the Trinity. It's really great. I've actually got it at home. I like it so much. Found it. And if we look at the Trinity and look at who God is, we really see how out of that relationship that they had, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they created a world, a universe, and an amazing one. And we read in Genesis 1:26-27 that God created a world, and out of the overflow of their relationship and their life together, they wanted to include other beings, the animal kingdom, also the beautiful world that we see, the nature that we see. And obviously, It was lavish and it was generous. He didn't just create, you know, one tree and leave us with, you know, one specific kind of tree. He created so much beauty around him. And all the different animals, it's amazing, you know, that all that God created. But obviously we know that there was a problem, and known as the fall. Somebody I kind of listen to quite a lot says the fall is not a good word for it. It was actually a catastrophe. It was far bigger than just a fall. Can kind of think of just a little fall, but actually it was a huge thing. And because of that, human beings were banished from the garden, but we were never banished from the love of God, ever. As we go on to see through the Genesis and Old Testament narrative, God was always trying to woo his people back, the children of Israel. He is always loved and he always will. But obviously he created human beings that had to have the opportunity to choose to love. And we didn't. We chose to not trust. Also, that then when we look at the New Testament, it's very clear about our calling to practice hospitality. And in Peter, one of the criteria of leadership is that they should be people who are hospitable. And Hebrews chapter 3 reminds us not to neglect showing hospitality, because we could be welcoming angels, which, you know, from that other picture was quite clear. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, we're reminded that we're not far from the love of God, that God loves us. And he wants us to care for the poor and needy, the immigrants and the refugees. That's Leviticus 19:34 and Deuteronomy 10:18-19. And also, as we go on into the New Testament, we see that we've been welcomed back into that relationship with God by Jesus, by our Saviour Jesus. The thing about hospitality is, I don't know what it conjures up in your mind when I say that word, but I think for a lot of us it can have this meaning of a kind of, for those of you that know what Pinterest is, you know, or, you know, magazine articles, of a kind of really nice table with twinkling lights and people gathered around. And certainly, you know, that is part of what hospitality is. Not denying that, it's a good part, you know, it's a part that's very valid. But actually, the Greek word for hospitality is philoxenia. Philo meaning brotherly love, xenia meaning stranger. It's where we get our word xenophobia, the fear of strangers, from. So love of strangers is actually what God's calling us to when we talk about hospitality. So it's so much deeper than the kind of, let's have my friend round for tea, you know, which is great, you know, I'm not knocking that, that's really important. But when God's talking about how he wants us to be hospitable, a lot of it is this kind of image. This girl here, her name is Jazz O'Hara, and she's from an organization called the Worldwide Tribe. And I follow them on Instagram. And you may have, she's also been on television a while ago when all the migrants were first coming to Calais. She lived in Tunbridge Wells, and she was so challenged by what she saw and realized how near she was to being able to go to Calais, that her and her brother started off by just taking carloads of clothes and things to the camps. She later left her job as a fashion designer in London, and now she spends her working days caring for and promoting the needs of refugees around the world. She's quite, you know, if you want to Google and find out about her, she's quite a girl actually. And to me, she's epitomizing, whether she realizes it or not, the kingdom of God and what it means to be hospitable. She's loving a stranger before she even knows them, because the very notion of loving a stranger means it will be somebody we don't necessarily know, but we love first. And I love that image, and I love what she does. She's a great girl, and what she's doing. So what I wanted to kind of do is, because I don't know about you, but I need to know, if I've got to do something, and my brain just is the way it works, but I need to know why. I need to know the reason. So I'm going to look at three things: the reason for hospitality, the cost of it, and the reward. I just find it so much easier, and I believe that, you know, God also works that way, that, you know, we've got brains and he allows us to think through why he calls us to do what he's asking us to do. And for some reason, it's just so much easier to do it when you know why you're doing it. So the reason being, there's a passage in Luke 14, 12 to 14, which I'm going to read out, and it's about the great banquet. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a lunch or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." And for quite a few years now, when isn't it funny how we read passages in the Bible and then we read it again one day, and it just kind of really challenges us in ways that we haven't seen before. And this is one of those passages for me. And actually, one of the reasons why I felt that Gather was something that we should be doing. And that's not to say, you know, Jesus isn't saying here, oh, don't have your relatives round for dinner and don't, you know, have your friends round. He's not saying that. He's saying, yes, do that, but don't neglect to have others round, or don't neglect to mix with others. It's not all about necessarily having people round, as we'll go on to see, but it's about being a person of welcome wherever we go. And we can do that in many ways. But sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes it can be difficult, because if I'm honest, for quite a while back, I didn't really know anybody that wasn't like me, I have to say. And I had to be intentional about going out of my way to meet people that weren't like me. And I just think it's so easy for us, it's easy for me, to live my life in this kind of bubble of people that, you know, are white and, you know, have it relatively easy. Life isn't always easy for us, I understand that, but it's all relative, isn't it? And so I really wanted to kind of put this into practice. Unfortunately, God in his grace and mercy led me to meet somebody through my brother who he came to help us when we moved house into Spencer, when we lived in Spencer Court, when we were coming back from France. He was here in Eastbourne helping us to move. And he was a man that had been homeless and been in a winter night shelter quite a few years ago now. And then got rehoused and got a job and started to go to an alpha for people in a similar situation to him and come to faith in Jesus. And he actually goes to All Saints Church now. But he came round with to help us. I'd met him through my brother and he helped us move that day. And I felt like here was an opportunity, so I invited him round for dinner. And he came along and we had a really lovely evening. But what he pointed out as we were eating our food was, he said, "I'm sorry that I'm a bit slow in finishing off my food, but I can't remember the last time I've eaten this." It was just a simple meal, you know, I think it was a roast, if I remember. "I've eaten this kind of food and not eaten out of a can on my own, on the chair." And he wasn't saying it, you know, to make us feel bad or anything. He was just saying, and it's taken me a while to kind of do this because it's not something I'm used to doing. And I just thought, you know, how often is that the case in the world we live in? And then, but we had a lovely evening, and he, afterwards, we sat down and he just told us his story about his life and how he came to be where he was. And I think I think Dave would say as well that when he left, we were the most blessed for that evening. And it's as Jesus said, you know, it's interesting, isn't it, that he says, you will be blessed when you give the banquet. And it's like gather, you know, I know there are those of us here that at the end of the Friday, as tired as you might feel, it's a real blessing. It's been a real blessing to be able to do that for people that would otherwise perhaps have eaten on their own. You know, we've got countless stories of people saying to us, it's the only time of the week that they actually eat with somebody. So the reason is that Jesus calls us to do it. And I've got this in here because I wanted to kind of always relate it back to the Trinity. And one day I was reading this verse, it's in Luke 3:21-22, and it's about Jesus' baptism. And I think it's a perfect verse, I'm going to read it. It's Luke 3:21-22. "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" And to me, it's a great depiction of the three working together. It's Jesus being baptized, as the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove, and there's God speaking. And again, it's like this fullness of, you know, Jesus is working on behalf of the Father, the Holy Spirit's coming to comfort, and God is saying, "I'm pleased with you." And again, this is why we do what we do. Our overflow comes from recognizing that we serve a triune God who loves us. And it's out of that overflow of of, as Ruth said last week, of spending time with him, of, in our imagination, letting God speak to us about his love. And out of that will come the overflow of sharing. There's a verse in Thessalonians where Paul says, welcome others as you have been welcomed by Christ. How have we been welcomed by Christ? It's amazing, you know, when we really think. We didn't want to know God. I'm sure, you know, we may have grown up, you know, in my situation, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, but certainly, you know, in most of my everyday life, I lived as if God wasn't there. And in that way, I didn't really want to know him. And yet, and he died for us, when we, as it says, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. And he has lavishly displayed his love on us, and he lavishly wants to display it on us every day. But we do need to make sure that we're soaking in it, that we're spending time. Because hospitality of the kind that we're talking about is not going to happen if we're not doing it out of that relationship with God. If it's not an overflow of, wow, God, it's amazing, then it's going to be a chore, it's going to be a burden, or we just won't do it at all. So, that's all to answer. Where does hospitality fit in the context of community? It's at the heart of who we are, hopefully. It's not something we put on. I'm gonna put on a bit of hospitality today. You know, I'm gonna have some cakes and, you know, I'm not knocking that, it's good. But it's so much more. It's who we are. We wake up and think, who can I bless today? And I'm not denying that there are seasons in our lives when it's harder to do this than others, when we need perhaps to take care of ourselves and allow God to give us that reminder of who we are. And I know that in my own life. I know that, you know, we have seasons. But as a general case that I'm talking about, we live from the overflow. We see this in the life of Jesus constantly, not only in the Trinity, but in Jesus when he walked the earth. He spent his time being and bringing the good news. In the context of a wedding, Luke 2:1-2, where he turned water into wine, the very first miracle, he turned the water into wine. You know, Jesus parted. You know, he was involved with people. And in this instance, he made the party even better. Having a picnic, Matthew 14:19, on a beach. You know, Jesus coming back from the dead, I'm not sure how many of us would have chosen to gather his disciples on a beach and have a picnic at that point. Probably would have had a seminar or a workshop, you know, about the way forward and what this means and the strategy. But there he is having a picnic on the beach, and he's the one doing it. And at dinner parties, Matthew 9:10 and Luke 14:1. Jesus was, we recently done a study when we were leading the prayer times at Community Wise, and in Luke's gospel, it appears that Jesus is either going to a meal, having a meal, or leaving from a meal. The whole of Luke's gospel is all about Jesus eating with people. It's amazing. And the description in the Bible about Jesus coming to earth, there are three sayings, the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Isn't that incredible? We're talking about God here, and he comes to earth eating and drinking. So we should never downplay eating and drinking, and how God can use that. I actually believe that sometimes our tables can be our pulpit much more in this society that we live in than this context. And it's quite an everyday statement when we realise we're talking about the Son of God. One of the reasons he came was to eat and drink with people. This is from a book that I read by Tim Chester called A Meal with Jesus. And if you're really interested in this, I'd recommend it. it's a fantastic book on this whole area of this, on who Jesus ate with. So we looked at why we're called to practice hospitality, which is in Romans 12:13. It actually says practice hospitality. I quite like that because I take it to mean as well, you can practice at it, you get better the more you do it, you know. So keep on practicing, as well as it being a practice that we're to do. So let's look now at the cost involved in living a life of radical welcome. Because there will be, there was with Jesus, there will be with us. But there's also a reward. And there's a cost, isn't there, to doing anything worthwhile. We all know that. There just is, you know, if it's exercise, running, whatever it is that's kind of good for us, there's a cost to it. And Jesus paid the ultimate cost in leaving the beauty of heaven. Can you imagine what that must have been like, that relationship? No sin, never known anything bad, no tears, no sorrow. A beautiful world would have been, you know, we think this is beautiful, but so much more magnificent. And he left that to come into a messy world, to a people who didn't receive him. But he paid the price in order to welcome us into his kingdom. Jesus is all about welcome. God is all about welcome. This is not just tea party stuff. This is the real nuts and bolts of what we believe. It's a welcoming God who calls us to be a welcoming people. It's put really simply and powerfully in the message in John 1:14. The word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. I love the fact that, you know, Jesus is the word and he became flesh and blood. He put skin on himself and came in and moved into the neighborhood. And, he did. He lived local. And he wasn't off campaigning, you know, having massive sort of workshops around the world. It was very local, and yet it was powerful. But the thing about Jesus is that he often lived his life in a way that was dependent upon the hospitality of others. And I think sometimes we can think hospitality is about people coming to us and we put on something for them. But actually, in the life of Jesus, it wasn't often like that. Sometimes Jesus was the guest, sometimes he was the host, and sometimes he was the stranger. And Jesus' first miracle that we just talked about happened when he was there as a guest. Sometimes it's easier for us to feel in control if we can do everything ourselves and we can get people to come to us and we can decide what's going to happen. It's much more scary sometimes to go out there as a guest, which Jesus did. But it ended up being a great wedding, and Jesus showed welcome in the things that he did. And we may find that God uses us in places where we're there as a guest, but we're called to show hospitality. There's a great story in the Gospels, one of my favourite ones, when Jesus went through Samaria and met the Samaritan woman at the well. Now, I think, like a lot of these stories, the more we delve into the background to it, the more radical it becomes. When we just read it without kind of going into it, we can just think, oh, well, that was a nice story. Jesus went to the well in Samaria. But actually, Jews never went through Samaria. In fact, they would walk a long way round to get to their destination rather than go through Samaria, because Jews never mixed with Samaritans. And yet here we find Jesus walking right into the heart of the village and talking and sitting down, tired and thirsty. And then he ends up talking to a woman. I mean, and you know, as I think it's quite well known here in Mosaic, the radical message of Jesus and women and how he lifted them from the low status that they had. But here we have him not only talking to a Samaritan, which was taboo, but actually a Samaritan woman. And not only that, she was a woman that other women wouldn't mixed with, and that was why she went to the well on her own, because often they would go in groups, and she would go at a certain time so that she was on her own and not in the group. But Jesus actually made himself vulnerable and asked for hospitality in that place. He asked for a glass of water. And I think sometimes we can feel that we have to have it all together before we can be welcoming or speak to people or show hospitality. But actually, most people respond to a certain amount of vulnerability much more than they will to showing that we have it all together. Because we don't, if we're honest. You know, we follow one that does, and we're on our way to working that out, but we don't have it all together. And our lives are broken, and we do need a saviour every day. And it's okay to say that, and it's okay to acknowledge that we need hospitality, we need welcome. But through this act that Jesus did in asking this woman for water and then the conversation going on, she went back to her village and told people about Jesus and brought them. And we have the first lot of followers of Jesus coming as a result of this one act of asking for water, going to a place that was a cost to his reputation, because there would have been talk about this man, this Jewish man, going into a place of uncleanness, if there's such a word. So let's just think about that and think about our lives, and maybe God is calling us to do some stuff, you know, and to show a bit of vulnerability. It's powerful stuff, but there was a cost to his reputation. An example of this, nothing like the example of Jesus, but when we lived in Dieppe, I really wanted to join a conversation group to improve my French, which was virtually non-existent, schoolgirl French. I'd had a few lessons, but... So I went to this equivalent of a community centre in Dieppe to find out when the courses were happening. And I stumbled at the first hurdle because the guy behind the reception didn't speak any English, and my French was, you know, as I say, not too good. And this woman came in, Mary Vaughan, her name is, and she saw my sort of problem, and she said, oh, perfect English, French, but perfect English. How can I help you? Can I help? So anyway, long story short, she helped me. We joined a conversation group, but we also made a new friend in Mary Vaughan. And she ended up coming round to us, and we'd go round there and we'd play Scrabble and I'd try and talk in French, or we'd play Scrabble in French. And and she brought a friend. But I felt quite vulnerable, and I was a stranger. But through that, you know, we made connections and we were able to share a little bit about what we were doing. So be open. I know we all are. I know I'm probably teaching my granny to suck eggs, but you know, it's no harm in hearing it again, is there? Be open to God using you in a situation where you may feel like the stranger. We see Jesus being in a situation as a host in the feeding of 5,000, Mark 6, 35 to 44. He recognized the need of the people, that they were hungry, been a long day, sought to respond out of compassion to their physical need. So, you know, sometimes we need to recognize that we can be a host, but we don't always have to be a host in our own place. We were hosts at Gather, but it wasn't our own home. And, you know, my dream is that we might end up even being hosts in a place like this. You know, who knows what God will do? They do all kinds of things in that cafe in the winter, supper parties and all kinds of things. Who knows what God might lead us into? But the people that we can welcome in this context are many, and not just our friends and not just people that are like us. There will be a cost to our time, there'll be a cost to our energy levels, and there'll be a cost to our finances sometimes, and there may be a cost to our reputation, just as it was with Jesus. But he's the one we're following, and we're called to be like him. So we don't need to worry about that, as long as it's for the right reasons and not anything not Jesus-y. Even Jesus took time out. He felt the need to rest. He had a common purse with his disciples so they could meet the needs of the poor. And he knew what it was to have his reputation questioned. So we've looked at Jesus being the host, we've looked at him being the stranger, we've looked at him being the guest. Let's look at some of the rewards now, because there are rewards. First of all, we have the pleasure of knowing that we're being obedient to God's command to practice hospitality. And for us, it may be different. It won't be all come back to my place type stuff, but it may be I'm going to be aware in wherever I go that I could be practicing welcome and hospitality as a stranger. I could even be a host somewhere else, or I could be hosting it. I could be a guest somewhere. And many of us were friends that, you know, don't know Jesus and invite us round, and we're there as a guest, but God may use us in that place. So let's be available. God places a high priority on welcome, particularly to those who are marginalised and away from their own environment. Leviticus 19:33-34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Really, we're all foreigners in the land. We have our own country, as it were. But we're all humankind in need of God's grace, in search of a different kingdom. And the thing I love about Jazz O'Hara and the Worldwide Tribe is that she basically is a challenging girl. You know, she says, I can't rest when I know that there are people in this situation. You know, so we need to, you know, be aware of that. But we've got the joy of service. We may not always be opening our door, but we may be going out to serve and receive hospitality from others. An example might be a soup kitchen or a winter night shelter where we're going out, being hosts of hospitality. And we can also know the pleasure of gathering around the table with others. And to my mind, there's not much greater joy than that, especially if that can be others as well as our friends, together with friends, but also with others from different backgrounds, different nationalities, enjoying different food, conversation about different cultures, and just sharing our sometimes messy lives together. To me, that's the heart of the good news. It's for all people, all tribes. It's about eating and drinking, and it's about the mess, the vulnerability, but also pointing to the Saviour, the one who can make us whole and is in the process of doing so. And then just finally, in Acts 28, there's the story of the shipwreck in Paul's journey. And it's another chapter that I'd read over and over again and just thought, oh, you know, that must have been difficult. But actually, when I read it again, it just really spoke to me. That here they are, Paul is on his way to be tried with a load of prisoners. I mean, Paul was guilty of using the name of Jesus, merely that, and speaking the good news. But some of these prisoners were guilty of a lot more. It was a scary kind of boat trip. And then they hit upon this storm on their way to where they were going. And it was around the area of Malta, the island of Malta. So this boat happened to be full of prisoners and their officers. But as the people on the island saw this boat approaching, they could have thought, well, you know, we don't quite know. And actually, had they known, who knows what different scenario might have worked out. But here is an example where they loved first, because they started to prepare the island with a fire, because they started to think, they, as they could see them come aground, they started to think ahead and think, well, what will they need? So they made a fire and they got the food ready, because they recognized that they would be cold and hungry. And they hosted them on the beach as they ran aground. And they, it says they got warm clothes for them and blankets. And they looked at their practical needs and they showed hospitality in that situation. And what happened here is incredible, because Publius, who was the kind of island official, had this estate, and that's where some of them ended up staying. But Publius's father was sick, and because Paul was in the boat, Paul was able to pray for him, and he was healed. And then, once they heard that he'd been healed, they brought all the islanders that were sick to Paul, and he prayed for them, and they were all healed. And, you know, I just think that act of building a fire and getting warm blankets and food and not thinking of their own safety, obviously, I'm not saying, you know, we just go out and not be wise, but, you know, there were a group of them. And they loved first. But what happened was their reward was immense, because all the islanders that were sick were healed. So I think that's a real encouragement to us to see that, you know, it may not be that kind of thing, but I found just a bit in my own life, the rewards are huge. You know, it was in many ways quite costly going to Dieppe, to France. It had its bonuses as well. But the rewards, the relationships that we've made and the things that we saw and were able to be part of were, you know, are never going to go away. And I think we could all tell stories of where we've put ourselves out there in a welcoming way and God has shown us a reward. So just to close, for many, as I said before, I don't think it will necessarily be in a church building listening to a preacher, where they'll respond to the good news. I think instead it will be in our homes, around our tables. It might be us at other people's tables, with real people eating good food together, clearing up messy plates and sharing sometimes our messy lives, but pointing and offering the invitation to dine with the great host at his banquet, where everyone is invited. And on that note, I wrote a lot about this in this book, and I have one copy left, and if anybody wants to read it, then you can have it. But I'm just going to pray, if that's okay. Father God, we thank you today that you are the greatest host that this world has ever or will ever know. And that at the heart of who you are and what we believe is this overflowing desire of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to share life with us, and then for us to share it with a world that needs to hear. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for your welcome. And we ask for your help, Lord. Show us how we can be guests, strangers, hosts, in whatever situation you put us in. Make us alert to it, Lord. Even this week, may we be interruptible. May we hear from you where you're wanting us to speak. Words of welcome, words of inclusion, words of hope. We know it's your will, Lord, so we look forward to seeing what you do with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.